1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now Paul was ordained by God as an apostle on the road to Damascus one day. And with that ordination came many other opportunities for service. Through his apostleship, he became a missionary. He became an evangelist. He became a church planter, and he became an elder. He had the opportunity to wear a lot of hats for the kingdom of Christ. As apostle, he shared what Christ shared with him, not adding to or taking away from the gospel, but preaching Christ and Christ crucified, risen, and coming again for the salvation of man. As missionary and evangelist and church planter, he was allowed to move from city to city and organize believers as a church family to offer praise and honor to God. But as evidenced by his letter back to the church at Corinth, Paul did not share his faith and forget about the people along the way. He prayed for them. He inquired about them, and when necessary, he wrote back to them to provide additional direction. And Paul's God-inspired writings instruct us today in the expectation God has for all those who call upon his name. Paul appears to be answering questions that might have been forwarded to him from the Corinthian believers, or perhaps he was addressing reports that he had received from others who had more recently visited the area. But at any rate, or whatever the cause, Paul now addresses spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, Paul teaches, were not intended to set the believers apart from one another. And I think that that's one of the difficulties of the interpretation regarding gifts that I see today, is that people see gifts as a way to set themselves apart from other believers. But when you read the Word of God, there was not to be any setting apart. It was all for the profit of the body. Amen. And that's what we're going to see as we study this. And I believe Paul makes a great presentation as to what God expects, how God expects that we are to use the gifts that he gives us. But it's not to set us apart. But it was to be an additional indicator of the unity of the faith of those who believe that there is but one God, and that he sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. So as we study this portion of Paul's letter, I believe that we will see that there is no separation in Christ. We knew that already, but there is no separation in Christ, but there is one Lord and one faith, one Spirit, and we're going to see that all of it was for one prophet, the prophet of the body. I've entitled the message today simply, Concerning Spiritual Gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts, my first point is this, is that God has declared that there is to be but one Lord and one faith. Now, look again at our text, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Spiritual gifts, again, were not intended to be a separating point, and they were not intended to be a mystery And Paul here seeks to clarify. He starts by declaring that, yes, there are gifts. But the source of all these gifts is the Lord. And this makes the Lord the great equalizer, if we can put it that way. And there were two classes of people, I believe, in God's eyes. The Jews and everybody else. Okay? I mean, that's the way you read through God's word. I believe that that's how he continually puts it. There were the Jews and then there were everybody else. And he calls the rest of us the Gentiles. And God's chosen people, the Jews, and then those people to whom God chose to make his word available, the Gentiles. And here Paul seeks to make sure that the church at Corinth recognized that they were saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, and that this was the most precious gift, God's promise, and it afforded them many opportunities to serve him. And I want you to see that God shows us that these messages, these gifts, were not intended to bring about any division. And the gospel was intended to bring the people who believed in one Lord, one Christ, one Savior together. Let's start out in 1 Peter chapter 4, page 896 in your pew Bible. We see the exact same message that God has expressed through Paul as he expresses now through Peter as Peter addresses God's people. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So now what God is showing us here is that now there's no separation. He's saying that salvation is indeed, and the word of God is indeed the great equalizer. He says, all right, God chose the Jews to be his people, but God also chose to share the gospel with the Gentiles, with everybody else. And through the recognition that the word of God is indeed the word of God, God says he allowed all to be set free so that they would no longer live the rest of their physical lives worshiping the flesh, serving the deeds of the flesh, satisfying the needs of the flesh, but that they will serve the rest of their lives to the will of God. Verse 3 describes what people were before Christ. He says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles," because that's who we used to be. He says, "When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Translation, the change that Christ has made in our lives is evident, should be evident. Amen. And those who were our friends, who we ran with, they ought to see a difference. And he says, and when they see that difference, until they come to recognize Christ for themselves, he said, they begin to speak evil of you. Look at him. Thinks he's better than me. And I know who he was. I know what he did. I know what he's done. But what they don't know is our new testimony. Who Jesus is. And that's what this is talking about here. He's saying, they speak evil. Why? Because they don't know what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus has now forgiven us. And that he set us on a new path. And now we're living out the rest of these days to the will of God. He says, but how will they know? The only way that they know is that they will have to heed to the word of God themselves. But he says if they don't, verse 5, he says they will give account to him, Christ, who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. He says they're going to have to give an account for themselves. He said, but every one of them will hear the gospel. And they will have to decide for themselves. Do I want it or do I want to reject it? He says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Why? Or for what purpose? That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Man, let me tell you something. That's a great verse because what it says, if you read that in relation to what he just said in verse number 4, he says the gospel was preached to them so that one day people might look at them and point and say as well, who does she think she is? I know. I knew her when. And God wants to repeat that cycle over and over. He wants to save those that people would say are unsavable so that they can go back and look and say, what? Calling himself a Christian?
Amen.
God says, oh yeah. For this purpose was the gospel preached.
Amen.
For this purpose was the gospel preached. Man.
Amen. Mm. Amen. Good.
They were Gentiles by birth, God said. And they had practiced idol worship. They had done what Gentiles do. They worshiped dumb idols because all idols are dumb. But they were following the only leadership that they knew. Everybody did it, and they did it too. Until the gospel was preached, he says, until they were introduced to Christ, and they, through rebirth, became Jews. Or they became a member of God's chosen people. And that's where we are today. We are Jews, not by birth, but by rebirth. We've been born again into the family of God, not through a ritual, not through any ceremony. We didn't have to, you know, we didn't have to learn the practices of Judaism. We didn't have to go back and learn the old ceremonies. It was not a ritual, not a ceremony, but through our faith in Christ. Now let me show you that quickly, then we'll move on. Flip over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, page 831 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 2, just two verses. As Paul is setting them up to understand this whole idea of spiritual gifts, he says, you were just like the Gentiles. You were a Gentile. You followed these dumb idols. You were led by leaders who had no concept of who Jesus is. But he says, I want you to understand that you're not Gentiles anymore. And in Romans chapter 2, writing to the church at Rome, verse 28, he says this, for he is not a Jew, and this is why God can make the distinction, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So they were Gentiles. We were Gentiles, but not anymore. Because our hearts have been circumcised to the praise of God. And the church at Corinth, to which Paul has written to, they were now united with other believers who knew there to be only one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one faith with no variations, no additions, no subtractions, as God authored our faith. And Paul wanted them to understand, as they started exploring the gifts that God would give to them, how they might use these gifts for God's glory. Because, you know, one thing that we have to always keep in mind that was going on in Paul's day, which is also going on in our day, there were false prophets who were pretending to have spiritual gifts, who were pretending to have prophetic words, who were seeking to lead people astray. And Paul's purpose was to unite the folks, unite the church today through God's inspired word, that there is but one Lord and we must follow him. So here, the Spirit of God is the driver, Paul says. Look at verse 3 again in your bulletin there. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit of God that speaks truth and teaches truth. So be clear that if a man or a woman is speaking in the Spirit of God, this is important, if a man or a woman is speaking in the Spirit of God and describes Jesus, or they claim that they're speaking in the Spirit of God and they describe Jesus in any manner other than that which he describes himself, I need you to know that the Bible says they are not of the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
There are faiths today, and I put that in quotes, who declare that Jesus is a good man, that he is a prophet, he is a son, but they don't want to describe him as the Bible describes him. And the Bible says here that if you don't call Christ the Son of God, if you don't call him the only begotten Son of God, he says, and these people are calling him accursed. They're calling him something other than what the Bible says. And Paul says clearly, I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God would ever do that.
Amen.
Ever.
Amen.
Because those who are speaking by the Spirit of God will always declare that there is but one Lord and that there is but one faith, and it all rests in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's it. That's it. Now, Paul speaks about the flip side. He says, all right, he says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost always reveals himself and the truth of the gospel to those who in earnest call upon the name of the Lord and who trust him. Now, to show you how God repeats the truth of that, flip over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, to your right. 1 John chapter 4, page 901 in your pew Bible. So it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of himself, that declares to us who Jesus is. And the Bible says anyone who does not describe the person of Christ as the only begotten Son of God the Father, he says that they call him accursed, and they do not follow after the word of God. And 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, says this, Beloved, and this is Paul's point, as he goes into describing to the people about these spiritual gifts. And you know, the issue with spiritual gifts, and the reason why I believe that we have to talk so much about it today, is that spiritual gifts are most often used to lead people after a person and away from the Savior. And this is why in 1 John, God says this, gives this command to us. Beloved, believe not every spirit.
Amen.
Believe not every spirit. He says, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. How do we try the spirits? How do we try these prophets? How do we make sure that they are of God? We compare what they say with what the word of God says. And he says that when they stray, then we need to say, bye-bye. You're a false prophet. You're a false prophet. And you know, so oftentimes these false prophets, they build up great followings. Why? Because no one is going back to the word of God. They just like what they hear. It sounds so good. It sounds so good. It must be true. I heard somebody say one time, the bigger the lie, the harder it is to not believe it. Well, I think that there are so many out there who have told such big lies, calling themselves prophets, that people, they would say, how dare I not believe it? It must be of God. And if 100 people will go and sit and listen, then it must be the truth. So I'll be 101. The next guy will be 102. And if 1,000 people will listen, then I'll be 1,001. And the next guy will be 1,002. And then 10,000 people are listening. But does that make it the truth?
No.
No. It does not make it the truth. What makes it the truth is that we try the spirits. And if it falls in line with the word of God, then we call it gospel. Just because it has a cross doesn't mean it's a church.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 2, he says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Here's how we try them. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
How did Paul say it? He says, you can't say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. One Lord. One Lord. One Lord. Verse 5. It says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God has given us all that we need. So many times people are led astray. Why? Because they don't go to the guidebook. One Lord, one faith. That's it. Now, one Lord, one faith, one spirit. Let's go and look at one spirit. Now, verse 4 of our text, he says, back to your bulletin, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, you know, we just answered the question in 1 John. Now, I got to go back again. You can stay where you are. But here's what the Bible, we just read that the Bible said in 1 John. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, what about these gifts? Now, God says that if there's a gift that glorifies anyone other than God, then it is not of the same spirit. But he says, there is but one Lord and one faith, and we are of God. Know this, and all who come to know this will walk alongside us and work alongside us and serve the one true God alongside us. Now, I said it in the beginning, and I'll say it again. The Spirit of God does not separate. It unites. The Spirit of God does not separate. It unites. It unites believers through our like faith in Christ. And the only divide promised by the Spirit of God is that believers would be very much divided from who? Unbelievers. There would be... And there will be strife. Now let me show you that quickly. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, page 765. This is the only divide that God promises us. In Luke 12. Luke 12. Skip down if you would. Just a couple verses beginning at verse number 51. Here's Christ speaking himself. He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? He says, I tell you nay. But rather division. He says, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why are these divisions? Why? These are not people of like faith. He says some are going to grab onto the truth of the gospel, and some are going to say nay. He says husbands are going to come to know Christ, and wives are going to say no. Mamas are going to come to know Christ, and daughters are going to say no. Mama-in-laws are going to come to know Christ, and daughter-in-laws are going to say no. And he said the divide is going to become that the believers are going to go in one direction, and the unbelievers are going to go in another direction. But God is not speaking here or ever that the church is to be divided. Because the Spirit does not divide. It unites. It does not divide. It unites. So now, if we are all in the same Spirit, he says, what about these diversities of gifts? He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And you know what the translation I have for myself is this, is that God gives no gift that is intended to separate his people. So now let me show you this. He says there are diversities of gift. Now we already went to 1 Peter one time. Go back there again. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 896. They are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Two verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Hebrews, James, and there it is. 1 Peter chapter 4, skip down to verse number 10. Verse number 10 of 1 Peter 4 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now you're going to hear this time and time again. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All spiritual gifts God gives for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ in all things. Now he says, so there are different gifts, but they all point believers, they all point unbelievers to who? Christ. Not to me, but to Christ. He says, so there's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And what do we read in 1 John? He says, we have to try the spirits. We have to prove the Spirit. And if the Spirit is not pointing towards the Savior, then the Spirit must be pointing towards self. And if it's pointing towards self, he says, stay away from it. So now, not only are there diversities of gifts, but the Bible says there are also differences of administrations. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, page 865. And what that word administration means is that there are differences of services or different offices, different positions within the body of believers. But what does Paul say? There might be a lot of different offices. There might be a lot of different positions. There might be a lot of different tasks. But it all points to the same Lord. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. How did Peter put it? That God in all things may be glorified. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Holy smokes, guys. You know what God just said there? He says there are a whole bunch of different gifts. There are a whole bunch of different offices. But all of these gifts and all of these offices are so that God's people might become a perfect people, so that when we are united with Christ, that we might be in the stature and the fullness of Christ. That we might be made right. That we might be made perfect. There is no separation. There is no divide. All these gifts God gives to us so that he might be glorified and that his people might be strengthened. Translation. God might be calling you to be an evangelist. God might be calling you to be a teacher. God might be calling you to be a doctor. God might be calling you to be a nurse. God might be calling you to work in corrections. God might be calling you to work in a nursing home. But God says all these things are for the perfecting of his saints. Of getting the gospel out, telling people who Jesus is. He says it's all about telling people who Jesus is, regardless of what your job is. He says there's not a pulpit for everybody in the church, but there's a pulpit for everybody outside of the church. Go tell somebody. Do it. Then he says, not only are there different gifts and different offices, he says there are also diversities of operations. And what he's talking about there is that there are diversities of powers. Flip over to Acts chapter 8. There are diversities of powers, diversities of miracles, diversities of works. But it is the same God, which worketh all in all. And I thought Peter would be a great example for us here. Because Peter is an example of God bestowing the gift of miracles. And God gave him the gift, and Peter used it only for God's glory and to the increase of the faith of the people of God. And we see that again. What's been our theme so far as we looked at these different gifts? Different gifts, But that in all things God may be glorified. Different offices. What is the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the uniting of the people in faith, so that we might know who God is, so that we might know more about Him, so that the mystery of God's Word might be revealed to His people. And now He says there are different powers, different miracles. And God gave to Peter different powers to be used for His glory. In Acts chapter 8, skip down to verse number 14. I want to show you two examples of Peter and these different offices, different miracles, different powers that God gave to him and how he used it for the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, he says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Now, Peter was trying to spear. He was proving all things. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." This man had the gift. The gift of discernment, the gift of wisdom. These gifts he used for God's glory. He said to this young man, "You're going astray. Let me show you what God says." Now look in chapter 9 of Acts. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 9. Where Peter has yet another opportunity, where God also not only gives him great discernment, but God also gives him the work of miracles and how Peter uses miracles to point people to Christ. It says in verse 32, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Annas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto Annas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and said," and what? "Turn to the Lord." Now why did they turn to the Lord and not to Peter the man? Because Peter made sure that God received all the glory for all that happened. Now, let me give you another example. Keep reading. Verse 36, he says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, put them all out, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in Peter." No, many believed in the Lord. He brought a woman back to life. He pointed the people to the one who gives life. He says, There are a lot of different operations, a lot of different miracles, but they're all for the purpose of edifying Christ.
Amen.
And if it contradicts the Word of God at all, guys, it is not the same Spirit. That's got to be our measuring stick. Does it contradict the Word of God? If it does, it's not the same Spirit.
Amen.
Because there is only one Lord, one faith, and one Spirit. Now, I promise you that the last thing, and we've already covered this point, but we'll cover it a little bit more anyway, that there is one prophet. It's all intended for one purpose. And that purpose we see beginning in verse 7. Look back in your bulletin in our text. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally. That word there means privately, separately, individually, as he will. So the expression of the Spirit, that's what that word manifestation in verse number 7 means. He says the expression of the Spirit is given to every individual to profit collectively the body of believers and to draw others toward the Savior for their salvation. So he says he expresses himself to every man for the purpose of blessing every man. Y'all follow me there? He says he gives every man his or her, every woman her own gift for the purpose of profiting the whole body of believers. After Christ was crucified and buried and risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And at one particular appearance, he assured them that he would give them gifts. He would give them gifts. And what were they to do with these gifts? These gifts were for the purpose of spreading the gospel and the purpose of strengthening the faith of the believers. And Christ has not changed his plan for any of us. And we see that in Mark chapter 16. Flip over there. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, page 748. Matthew and Mark, there it is. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's risen from the dead. He's already appeared to his disciples at one point, but now he's appearing to them again. Verse 14 says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He says, I'm going to give you gifts to go out. For what purpose? Of leading people to the gospel, of telling people about Christ. In verse 19, he says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. And this is the part I highlighted, the Lord working with them. You know what that means? It means that God gave them the diversity of gifts. God gave them the diversities of operation. God gave them the diversity of administration. He gave them all that they needed so that they could go forth and spread the gospel. Question. Did he give the same gifts to all of them? No.
No,
he did not. And were they to use each gift in every instance? No, they were not. But he gave them gifts that he would show them how to use in the preaching of the gospel. And again, as we go back to 1 John in our mind, where he says we need to try all spirits, prove all spirits whether they be of God. When these people today are performing these great miracles, if these miracles are not intended to bring people to Christ, then what is the purpose? Why heal my broken leg and condemn my soul to hell? Why heal my body of cancer and not heal my heart of sin? Amen. What is the purpose? God gave them the gifts so that they might show people how to believe, how to trust, and how to know. How to know so that the whole body might profit, and not just the individual. Not just the individual. Amen. You know, he gave them the gifts for his glory and not for theirs. Amen. Not for theirs. You know, he sent them out. He told them, don't take anything with you. And he sent them out not telling them to take big sacks so they could load them up with money. He just said, go out and take the gospel with you. And I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to work with you. And I'm going to confirm my words with a lot of signs that will be following. That's what he said do. He says he sent them out for his purpose. So what was it that was intended to profit the people? He says he gave them all different gifts. One, he gave them the spirit of wisdom. Another, the spirit of knowledge. All of it were the same spirit. Now, we could use a lot of different examples, but today I want to show you the prophet Elijah. Look in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah was a great example. We could have picked several. But he was a good example of God giving multiple gifts to one man for the purpose of profiting the body. I think I said Elijah. I meant Elisha. But Elisha was a prophet. He served with Elijah. He took over the prophecy, so to speak, after God took Elijah up to be with him. But Elisha was a man who trusted God. God used him. And just to remind you a little bit, Elisha was the one who had an encounter with Naaman. Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. Naaman was a man who had leprosy. God directed Naaman and Elisha together, and God allowed Elijah to tell Naaman exactly how he could get rid of that leprosy by simply going and dipping himself into the Jordan River. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find additional examples of wisdom and knowledge and faith and miracles and prophecy, all used for God's glory. Let's start reading in verse number 1 of 2 Kings 6. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." And I guess I should have given you a little bit more heads up. Elisha was not only a prophet, but it looks like Elisha had a following of those who wanted to know God in the same way that he did. Here were many prophets, many sons of the prophets, and they were all there together. But it seems that they had outgrown the place where they were all living together. It was too straight, too narrow. And in verse 2, they said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." So they were going to go and build a new home. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." He said, "It wasn't mine." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now God gave him a miracle for what? So that all might believe. He says, therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. God gave him the spirit of prophecy. He knew already what was going to happen. He says, and the man of God sent, I read that one already. Verse 10 says, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He says, who is the rat? Who keeps telling the king of Israel where I'm going to attack? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He says, even in your bedroom, God can hear you, and God has given your enemy your plan of attack. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And there came by, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, I want to show you the faith that God gave to this man, Elisha. Many gifts he gave to him. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Amen.
And let me tell you what. Elisha's servant must have said, now, master, I think you are crazy. Because he knew what they had taken with them. He knew the houses that they had built. He knew all the things that they were able to accomplish together. But he says, I have been out there and I have seen them. But you have not. Verse 17 shows us the faith of this man and how God used his faith so that others might further believe. Verse 17, it said that Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. He was also a man who was given a spirit of compassion. Because he could have just as easily said, Lord, smite them and kill them. But he didn't. Now we go on, and if we were to read more of the account of Elijah and the Syrian army here, what we would see is not only did he strike them blind, but he went out and he led them away from where they were, and he took them into their enemy's camp. He took them to Samaria. And the king of Samaria said, what should we do? Should we just kill them all? And Elijah said, That's not how we do things. He says, we're not going to kill them. We're going to feed them. We're going to get them ready. We're going to get them right. And then we're going to take them back home. And that's what he did. He was a man that God used. He gave him different gifts for the purpose of profiting the whole body. How many people came to know Christ? Amen. Came to understand who the Lord was and what his plan was through the working of that one man, Elijah.
Amen.
What did God give him? He gave him a spirit of the word of wisdom. He gave him knowledge. He gave it all to him, but it was the same spirit. I tell you what, I don't think God is done, because I think there's room for more Elishas. And all of us can be one. But first we must recognize that there is only one Lord, one faith, one spirit, and that every gift that God gives you has to have one purpose, glorifying him.
Amen.
So if you sing and you sing beautifully, use it for the Lord.
Amen.
If you pray and you pray faithfully, then pray so that the whole body might be profited.
Amen.
God's giving you the gift of service. Then serve. Do it all so that God might be glorified. He says, so that you are not lifted up, but God is. But God is. I tell you what, I believe that God still gives individual spiritual gifts. He's still making apostles and evangelists and teachers and preachers. There are none who have seen Christ face to face as the apostles were today, but he's making spiritual folks who can go out and share the gospel. Yes, he is. He's giving some people the spirit of the gift of faith, some people the gift of wisdom. You know, sometimes we need to run into somebody who has a little bit more faith than we do.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean we don't know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we can get in a little difficult situation and we just need to hear somebody who can say, "Brother, have faith in God. Let me tell you what he'll do. Let me just pray with you." Well, that could be your gift. He says some people he gives them the gift of faith. Some people he gives them the gift of wisdom to say, wait. That's not so smart. Why don't we pray? Why don't we consult the word of God? He says some he gives the gift of prophecy. Some the gift of miracles. Some the gift of tongues. But what are the purpose of all of them? They all magnify the same Spirit. The Bible says the self-same Spirit. So spiritual gifts, they don't divide us. They don't separate us. But they unite us in our praise and our worship of the one true God. The gifts really ought to magnify the giver. And whatever your gift, we should pledge to use it for God's glory. And he has called us out for that purpose, to profit with all. You know how God describes us? Let me just tell you. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you haven't turned there, don't. Just listen. He said this: "But you are a chosen generation." That's who we are. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's our gift. That's our gift. So what is most important? The gift or the giver? The giver. So glorify him. Glorify him. Concerning spiritual gifts, Paul writes, "I would not have you ignorant." Quick translation: don't let them be a distraction to serving the one true God. Whatever it is, don't let it be a distraction, but let it be an additional point of praise. Look what God has allowed me to do for him.
Amen.
That's my gift. That's my gift. Let's pray. Father, whatever our gifts today, I pray that you might reveal them to each one of us.
Yes.
And I pray that we might be willing in our hearts to surrender these gifts back to you, to lay them at your feet, so that we might profit the whole body. If preaching, if teaching, if miracles, if healing, the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom, the gift of service, the gift of loving, the gift of listening, the gift of being an evangelist, whatever our gift, Lord, let us use it so that we might point people to Christ. I pray that you will give each one of us clarity about what it is you would have us to do for you this year. The day of salvation groweth nearer every single day. Lord, you could come at any moment. As we, if we were to be honest and to pause right now and think about those that we love, those that we care for, it is very likely that we could think of people who we are unsure about their salvation today. Show us how to use our gifts to bring them closer to a decision, Lord, I pray. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Move in our hearts, reveal more to us about yourself. Show us how to use it for your glory, so that we might profit with all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.